Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Back topics for study. And when we ask questions, we're not simply trying to satisfy some academic curiosity or just involve ourselves in some mental exercise. We certainly tonight want to study and try to learn the things that we ought to pursue and some things that we want to avoid. And as I announced to you this morning, our subject is, why don't we see the Bible alike? Now, when we use the word see, we could ask this question with the word understand. Why don't people understand the Bible alike? Now, it's quite obvious that there be a lot of religious people in our world, and we're going many different directions. And at the same time, we all claim to be following the Bible. So this is a question that is asked by people with honest motives. Why don't we understand the Bible alike? Really, the title of the lesson is a little bit provocative to me, because it may imply a couple of inaccuracies that people sometimes have when we study this subject. It may suggest that people can see or understand the Bible differently. We would deny that that would be a possibility. If you understand the Bible and I understand the Bible, we are going to be alike. If we are not alike, that in itself is indicative that somebody does not see. Somebody does not understand. And I think that we will make this very plain before the lesson is over. Also, to ask why don't we see or understand the Bible alike may suggest that nobody does. But that too would be wrong. There are many people who see the things of the Bible alike. Now, there are many matters of human judgment and opinion wherein difference would be allowed. But we can see and do see and understand the Bible alike. Now, some, when you suggest and raise this question, immediately jump forward and say that we cannot see or understand the Bible alike. Friend, to suggest that we cannot see the Bible alike is to make an affront against God. It is to indict God. After all, one of the great claims of the Bible is that it is inspired of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, which simply means that it is God-breathed. This is God's Word. This is not just a book that contains the Word of God. It is a book that is the Word of God. Now, we raise the question, if we cannot understand the Bible alike, is God incapable of communicating His mind to mankind? Sometimes people try to explain away the differences by talking about what they call man talk and God talk. That if God could talk to man in God talk, like He talks to the Son, or like He talks to the Holy Spirit, then we can see things alike. But since He has to use language of men, that He cannot fully and completely convey His mind unto man, and therefore our differences. Friend, that's putting a limitation on Almighty God, isn't it? It's a serious thing to say that God simply is unable to communicate His will and His mind to man. And if God has given us what claims to be His will and we cannot understand it in the words that God Himself has chosen, why did He ever give it? Why did He just simply add to the confusion? Did He refuse to communicate His mind to us where we could be united? And still, at the same time, in that word, demand that we understand, demand that we obey, demand that we be united, but yet do that in such fashion that would prohibit the possibility of being able to do that? I say that's a serious charge against God, and it actually is a denial of the inspiration of the Scriptures. Some always try to blame God for the confusion that men have created, but the Scriptures itself in 1 Corinthians 14:33 teaches us that God is not the author of confusion. So we do not want to be guilty of showing a lack of respect for inspiration. God has communicated His mind to man, and He's done it through men. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. And as Paul taught, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 and 13. So the Bible claims a verbal plenary, that is a complete God-breathed revelation. And it is infallible, it is inerrant, it is inspired, it is authoritative, it is all-sufficient, it doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Now, brethren, we can know what truth is. We can know, we can understand, we can see it alike. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul said, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, the gospel of salvation was for a long time unrevealed. It was mysterious. A mystery is not something that cannot be known, but is temporarily unknown. But for a long time, it was a mystery. Now it is revealed. It is no longer a mystery. And how much do you suppose the Apostle Paul understood about the God's plan for saving man? And he says that when you read the things that he has written, we also can understand just as he understood. Jesus once said in John 8 and verse 32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Friend, if we cannot know truth, then we simply cannot be spiritually free. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, Paul said, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." To prove means to put it to the test. But if we cannot know what is true and what is false, how are we going to be able to put anything to a test? In 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." What good would it be to try or put to the test teachers if you can't know what is right and what is wrong anyway? The wise man said in Proverbs 23:23, "Buy the truth and settle it not." It's quite obvious that that portion of the inspired Scripture insists that we certainly can know the truth. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, John says, "I wrote to you not because you don't know the truth, but because ye know it." And in view of such divine revelation as that, how dare any frail man come forward and contend that we cannot know? And there are multiplied other scriptures, but for time's sake, we will not continue to dwell on that point. But we can know the truth. And one thing that we can know is there is one faith. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where Paul has revealed to us certain ones, there is one faith. There are not many faiths that we can take the faith of our choice. We either choose the faith of Jesus Christ or we choose erroneously. And man has not changed. Man's spiritual needs are the same. Sin is still a reality. We still stand in need of guidance. And the Word of God endureth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. You see, dear people, we hear folks say sometimes, "Well, we just interpret differently." I don't wish to make fun of anybody, but that's talking like a white blackbird. They just don't exist. That's talking like a hot snowball. Have you ever seen a hot snowball? That just doesn't exist. To talk about interpreting things differently simply does not, cannot exist. Because interpret means to get the meaning. It simply means to get the meaning. Now, if you study and you get the meaning, and I study and I get the meaning, then we're going to stand together. If you study and you get the meaning and I don't get the meaning, then you have interpreted and I have misinterpreted. What is more likely, I interpret and you have misinterpreted, you see. But when we both interpret, we both get the meaning. That's what exegesis means. It means to get the meaning, not give it some meaning of our own concoction and creation. It is to get the meaning. And so we can get the meaning, or God has given us a book that is absolutely ridiculous to even be in existence. And who wants to charge God with that? At the root of our problem is ignorance. And when I use the word ignorance, I don't in any way impugn a person's intellect or his intelligence or his mental capacity. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about being ignorant of the truth. People can be very wise and informed and knowledgeable about many things and still be ignorant of the truth. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Jesus one time told those people, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." In Romans chapter 10, Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." See, they were ignorant. Now notice, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." It's quite obvious, therefore, that the reason people don't understand the Bible is because they're ignorant of it. In Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19, we learn that people are alienated through the ignorance in them. Now, the Bible speaks many times of people doing things ignorantly. Not long ago over the radio, I heard a man call in and talk about the God of the Old Testament being different from the God of the New Testament. Friend, that's ignorance gone to sea. And then, too, I heard one time a discussion, and this man was talking about how that God may change his mind and forgive people of things. I mean, he said, "After all, God told Noah if he would just get one more family to go with him in the ark, he wouldn't send the flood." And I said, "I can't believe what I've heard." And they went on. They said, "Yes, that's right." Well, first of all, it wasn't Noah. It was Abraham. And it wasn't entering into the ark. It was finding 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of homosexuality. And it wasn't that he wouldn't send the flood. He wouldn't destroy those cities. You're talking about ignorance. I one time heard, too, it was on the Today Show on NBC, and I've got my own little meaning for NBC, but you're not interested in that. And this Gene Shalit, you know, he spends his mind looking at movies. No wonder he doesn't have any sense. And he came out with this idea of the Ark. And he showed a picture of the ark. It's found in the dictionary. And it was a picture of the artist's conception of the Ark of the Covenant, where Moses had put the Ten Commandments and his rod and a pot of manna and Ark of the Covenant. And he laughingly said, "And some people think Noah and all the animals got in that thing." I really don't know. Now, he's not an unintelligent person. And how do you get through such barriers of ignorance like that? It reminds me of the story. I don't want to belabor this, but the story one time in the Sunday school class, the teacher asked, "Well, who tore down the walls of Jericho?" And one little boy raised his hand. He said, "Well, I didn't do it. We just moved here last week." Well, that sort of shocked the teacher a little bit, and he was disturbed about it, so he found one of the deacons. And he said, "Do you know what that boy said?" He said, "He didn't do it, they just moved here last week." And the deacon said, "That's right." Said, "We've been to visit that family." Said, "That's a fine family, and I'm sure if that little boy said he didn't do it, he didn't do it." Well, that disturbed him all the more, and so having talked with the deacon, he then went to one of the elders, and he told him the story, and they said, "Now look, we don't want to cause any trouble, just fix it and we'll pay for it out of the treasury." Well, now, this is the reason sometimes that people do not understand the Bible alike. They simply don't know anything about it. Now, there are two classes of people that are ignorant. One class is those who have not studied. And that covers the vast majority of people. And how could they possibly see or understand it at all, let alone alike? If you don't study it, you can't understand it. And then there are people who have studied it. And there are three classes of people that have studied the Bible. One, they have studied it, and they have accepted a misinterpretation and a misunderstanding, and they are content with that. Their minds are closed on that. They will not investigate or inquire any further. They are like the hardened soil upon which the seed fell. Then there's another class of people who have studied. And they also misunderstand, but they're still open. They're still willing to learn. They are of the good and honest heart. The evidence, when presented to them, why they would accept the truth. Now, at this point, they're accepting what is false, sort of like what we call doubting Thomas, which I have called cautious Thomas. But when the evidence is there, they change their mind from misunderstanding to understanding. And the third class of people are people who have studied and do understand. And don't tell me that's not possible, because the Bible teaches that that is very possible. And people who understand, they don't necessarily have their hearts closed. They're still open-minded. But the evidence convicts them and convinces them that this is the truth, and they hold fast to it. Now, those are the classes of people who have studied. Now, among those who study the Bible, probably that which causes people to misunderstand as much as anything else is the failure to do what 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. Now, the Bible is broken into many different divisions, not only in books, chapters, verses, Old and New Testament, books of law, books of history, prophecy, etc., but into three ages or dispensations. And the failure to understand and comprehend these three dispensations has contributed probably as much as anything else to the religious confusion and the doctrinal division that exists in the religious world. Because people will go back here and read certain things out of the Old and they apply it to the New. They'll read certain things about Abraham and try to apply it to the Jews. Read things about the Jews under the Mosaic law and try to apply it to the Christian. Failing to see these three ages, that is one of the major things that we need to grasp in order to rightly divide the word of truth, because if we do not do that, it will prevent our proper application of what we read and learn in the Bible. But now, in addition to this matter of ignorance, there is the failure on the part of people to simply reason correctly. Some just have a passion against logic, being logical. They will even ridicule trying to be logical. This book that Jim Woodruff has written, called The Church in Transition, he uses logic to show that you can't use your logic. Now, you think about that. You talk about a man getting himself mixed up and crossed up. There are some people who make arguments to show that you can't make arguments. Now, I'm not talking about arguments in the sense of fusses. I'm talking about arguments and trying to establish a point. It's like people who condemn people for condemning. People who criticize criticism. Now, some people just don't reason very intelligently. They will, and I'm not going to try to give a lesson here on logic, but you know, we all use it. We constantly use it. We don't. The logicians have given names for the rules of how to analyze and to logically approach a subject. We don't know and don't remember, most of us, any of those named rules, but we use it every time we read a newspaper. We use it every time we hear some information. We use it every time you even read a recipe. You have to use logic. You have to reason correctly. And sometimes people will use invalid arguments and unsound premises and even accept contradictions. Things that are contradictory to each other cannot both possibly be true at the same time. And in our brotherhood today, there are those, some, who have a very great disdain for logic. When something comes up that they don't want to accept, they will brand it as being cultural. Something that only pertained to that culture. And this is the way that some are trying to bring in and introduce the matter of women in places of leadership in the church. Because they say, Paul, that old bachelor, that old male chauvinist, was simply, when he said that women are not to teach and usurp authority over a man, was simply teaching things of that culture. Was he? Paul goes on to say exactly why that prohibition was given. It was because Adam was created first and Eve was the one that was deceived. That happened before there was any culture. And to say that that was just back 2,000 years ago and therefore not applicable unto us is absolutely absurd. You've heard the word hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a good word. It simply refers to the science of interpretation, and it calls for the proper use of logic. And we all use it. You can't escape it. Someone give you even directions to go to a certain place. You will not get there unless you involve yourself in the utilization of logic. And you hear today people talking about a new hermeneutics. But let me just say this in passing. What they're saying is not new. It's been said all down through the ages, particularly 125 years ago with the birth of the Christian church and the digression and the division that took place. It's not new what they're saying. And it's not hermeneutics. It doesn't have anything to do with interpretation. It is a transparent attempt to get people to look at the Bible subjectively. That is, David can see it whatever way David wants it. Bob can see it whatever way Bob wants it. Jimmy can see it whatever way Jimmy sees it. And Earl, you can do your own thing. And Charles, you can do your own thing. Why, that just mutilates the Bible, removes it from being anything. This is the reason they're saying that they no longer believe in a pattern. And they no longer believe that the epistles are authoritative and that we're bound by them and all that sort of thing. Don't be swallowed up with the advocates of what they call the new hermeneutics. In addition to ignorance, there is the failure to reason correctly. And then there's another factor. Listen to this, brethren. Deception. Deception can be a major cause of misunderstanding. There are people who care, people who are recognized, they are accountable, they are honest, they are sincere, they are intelligent, and they think some things are true when they are not true at all. And when Jesus gave that great teaching in Matthew 25 of the judgment scene, there were those who thought they were in one state and actually they were in another. There was Paul who thought he was serving God when actually he was persecuting the children of God. Now, they were deceived. There is ignorance, there is the disdain for logic, and there is deception. And friend, deception is one of the tools of Satan. That's the tool that he used to deceive Mother Eve. And don't you or I ever become so deceived to think that we cannot be deceived. And the man that says he can't be deceived, he's already deceived. I can be deceived, and you can be deceived. I know that so because the Bible teaches that. I can keep from being deceived, and you can keep from being deceived. Because the same Bible that warns about deception tells us how to keep from being deceived. So we don't have to be deceived. Just because there's a possibility that people are deceived, that does not mean that we have to be deceived. Proverbs 14:12 makes it emphatically clear that we can be deceived. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now that man is deceived. And I'll tell you why a lot of people are deceived. They have been taught, and they have accepted, and they think that the understanding of the Bible only belongs to the clergy, as they speak of it. Or maybe it only belongs to the scholars, the highly educated, that it only belongs to an elite crowd of people. Why, friend, if that were so, then that would destroy our motivation to study, wouldn't it? You be careful. In fact, you run up a red flag in your thinking quickly when someone says, now, this is what's right. Why? Trust me. Sure. Why should I trust you or you trust me when your soul is at stake? Oh, yes, we should have trust one for the other, but not as an authority. And when we're taught that nobody but this high elite group of people can understand, people can be deceived. People are deceived by thinking that you can't understand the Scripture until you've been operated on directly by the Holy Spirit. I've told you about being in discussions with people right here in this city that says you can't understand the Bible unless you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he pulled out his Bible and started to prove it to me. I said, wait, just a minute. Don't read Scripture to me. That's useless. I haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't understand it if you read it to me. I said, now prove it to me. And he said, well, you've got to go with the Bible to prove it. I said, well, then that doesn't prove anything. I can't know it till I get zapped. And I hadn't been zapped. So don't be reading the Bible to me. See, dear friend, if I believed what he told me, that I couldn't understand it till I was baptized of the Holy Spirit, then I never would make much of an investigation, would he? A lot of people don't really believe it makes any difference what you believe. A lot of people are telling us today that the epistles are not authoritative, they're just love letters. And it's right interesting in a lecture by one of our liberals who've gone off and tell us that the core gospel, as they talk about, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you read the epistles, there's no pattern or authority there. You don't follow that. And the very next verse he quoted to prove that was from the book of Ephesians. That's one of the epistles. I believe I'd have picked something else, somewhere. Now that's just plumb intellectually stupid to begin with. But friend, if these things are so, no wonder people don't study. It destroys any motivation for inquiry. And ignorance and deception, they walk down the aisle hand in hand. And the more ignorant you are, the more easily deceived you are. And the more deceived you are, the more willing you are to remain ignorant. And it's a vicious cycle. And that is also promoted because people have accepted false standards of measure. People will accept what councils have committed and what conferences have said and some confessional or some edicts of some convention or some pope or some catechism or how they feel about things. Or a lot of people measure success or failure by what gets crowds. What do the majority think? What's in this manual? What did my ancestors do? What do my kinfolks think? What's popular today? Well, they'll turn to their prayer books or to their disciplines. And brethren, you'll hear some now, even among us, going back and citing what they call the restoration leaders as if they were authority. Now, I have great respect for Alexander Campbell, Martin W. Stone, David Lipscomb, not the college, the man. And other people of that nature, even great preachers that I've had the privilege of shaking their hand and being with. But they're not our authority for anything. They were human beings just like anybody else. And to measure things according to them is a mistake. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The Scriptures will furnish us completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. Be like the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see what was so. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, we're not to go beyond the things that are written. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and testimony. Now listen to me. You do that. That's the only proper measure, but you do that, you're going to be criticized. Well, who could criticize that? That is being criticized now as being scissor and paste religion. that you go over here and just take a verse, go over here and you cut out a verse, go over here and cut out a verse. Do you know what Jesus did when he met the temptations of the devil? He must have used scissors and paste, because he quoted a verse out of Deuteronomy, and then he went to another part of Deuteronomy and got another verse and went to another part. You read the book of Romans and you show there, or you see there, how that the Apostle Paul showed the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies repeatedly. What did he do? He went over here and he took the oracles of God. He went here and took the oracles of God. He went here and took the oracles of God. Scissors and paste. Again. Shaw. That's just exactly what the Word of God teaches us to do, to speak as the oracles of God. But now I want to mention another reason why people don't see the Bible alike, and it's probably the meanest beast in the forest. And that's pride. Pride. One of Satan's avenues of temptation, 1 John 2 and verse 16. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, we are warned not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, we are warned about thinking that we know when we don't know. In the book of Galatians, Paul spoke of those who considered themselves to be somewhat. You occasionally will encounter people that what they don't know hadn't happened yet. And it's not likely to happen until they say it's okay for it to happen. You'll meet people, like Rosalind's daddy used to say about them, that could strut sitting down. They are so filled with their own ego that they would rather die and go to hell than to ever admit even the possibility that they might have been wrong. Pride. It's not an easy thing to say, well, I was wrong. Even when you've committed a sin, it's not easy to say I was wrong. Here you hold a certain position and you've had it proven that it's wrong. I've had to do that a number of times. I sort of worry about some of these preachers that get up sometimes and say, I've been preaching 35 or 40 years and I'm preaching exactly the same thing I have all those years. I'm not. I learned something during those 35 or 40 years that I didn't know, and I've had to change a point or two. And I could tell you where two or three of them are. But I could take the position of being so puffed up with pride that I would never admit that I was wrong on a point. Pride can be our destroyer. Pride was the reason for the depravity among the Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 and caused them to be basically dishonest. And you take this ignorance and you take this deceit, and it is fueled by pride. It'll prevent us from really being honest and objective and rational in our inquiry. Cause us to have an axe to grind. We'll have a vested interest and evil motives. Now hear me, brethren. Listen to me closely. I don't want you to miss what I'm saying here. We do not have the right to assign people motives for what they do. That would be judging their heart. And we are not able to look on the heart and know the motive. But let me tell you something else. The Holy Spirit knows the hearts and the minds and motives of people and things that they do. Listen to me as I read from Romans the 16th chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now notice who we're talking about. Those who are teaching contrary to the truth. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. They're out for themselves, for their own popularity, for their own gain. I would not have the right to assign that to anybody, but I don't have the right to deny what the Holy Spirit has said about false teachers. Do you? Now that's what the Holy Spirit says they do and why they do it. It's for self. And when your goal is to please self, then you're going to be filled with pride and you won't be able to come to a knowledge of and hold to the truth. Brethren, we're not always what we think we are. I know the Bible teaches us that if a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But that doesn't say we are what we think we are. That says we are what we think. The emphasis is upon purity of heart and mind and our thoughts. We read over here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17 about the church at Laodicea. And that church thought that they were rich and in need of nothing. That's what they thought of themselves. But the Lord said, "Thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Now that's not the same as being confident. We can be confident. We can be sure. And we can be humble about it even as we are steadfast. Some people get the idea that if you hold to a conviction with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you must be closed-minded. That's not so. The Lord never endorses closing your mind. But the Lord has taught us to do what we do with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. You and I can hold our convictions with a tenacity and steadfastness that simply cannot be shaken except by biblical evidence. And holding convictions strongly is not the same as being stubborn and closed-minded. We are to do, like Paul said, the Thessalonians were. They loved the truth. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5 and verse 6. Our attitude must always be Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, I've given you several reasons tonight why people don't see or understand the Bible alike. Ignorance, no study, study but accepting misunderstanding, failure to rightly divide it, failure to reason correctly, being deceived, using false standards of measure, pride. Now, I'll just consider one more briefly, and the lesson is yours. And that's the lack of effort. Just too lazy to know. Having the time, having the opportunity, having the intelligence, but just don't put forth the effort to find out. You know, we live in a society where everybody wants a quick fix of everything. And we come to the Bible, we want to just swallow a smart pill. All like that, just suddenly. Just know everything we need to know. Well, it doesn't come that way. Too many of us are like the fellow that said they want it poured in rather than anything that has to be dug out. Well, let me tell you, brethren, understanding of the Bible has to be dug out. Some things are relatively simple to understand, and we're going to mention one of them in a moment. But some things you really have to do some digging. And then, of course, sometimes people are too lazy and they don't appreciate what God has supplied. They want something different. They want something special. They want something emotional. They want something new. They want something changed. They want something more than what God has provided. You know, at the day of judgment, Jesus said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He didn't say, "Well done, thou slothful servant." Did he? Some of us may well be banished into eternal hell because we're just too trifling and lazy to try to find out. And you know what's behind that? It's like what Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 18, "There is no fear of God in them." That's the reason people don't get down and dig and study and find out. They don't have a respect for or a fear of the wrath and the justice of God. But now I close by bringing to your attention one of the simplest, certainly one of the most easily understood matters in all of the New Testament. And that is, what must I do to be saved? There's nothing complicated about that. Men have complicated it so badly. People teach all kinds of things as to how to be saved. Faith only, grace only, direct operation of the Holy Spirit, pray through, mourner's bench, raise your hand, come forward and get some literature, sign a card, make a phone call, just love. Men teach you everything as to how to be saved. If you'll just go to the Bible, it's relatively easy to learn. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We must repent of our sins, confess our faith in Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. There's nothing difficult to understand about that, nothing hard about it. we had the time, I could give you book, chapter, and verse on every single one of those steps that the Lord has prescribed for us. But when we do that, we can be sure and we can know, because that's what God has said. So we would plead with you to simply surrender yourself to the communication that God has given to us in His inspired Word. And if you need to be restored, why, that's not difficult to understand how that's done, because we read of examples of people being restored and they were told to repent and to confess their faults and go to God in prayer. And that may be your case tonight, and you need to so respond. But the main thing, let me close with this final word. Brethren, for truth's sake, for the sake of respect for God, for your soul's sake, study your Bible. That's the first step in understanding it.